The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Talking about walking around your neighborhood. All right. So, about a week or so ago, just before dinner, I decided I was going to go walk around the neighborhood and try to pray some. When I got home for dinner, it was cold because I ran into somebody in my neighborhood and I started talking to them. That wouldn't surprise you, right? But it is a blessed ministry to just prayer walk your neighborhood. I would encourage you to do that. I found it interesting that God led us to John 17 on Mother's Day and when we celebrate graduates, because God's word is always full. It's always appropriate. And on this day, this text seems to be very appropriate. It's a perfect prayer. Jesus, in the first five verses, prayed for himself to his Father, and he prayed that he would fulfill the mission that the Father had sent him to redeem sinners like you and me, and that he would be glorified, and the Father would be glorified. And they were indeed. Every prayer and request in this prayer is answered, yes, by the Father. He began in verse 6 to be praying for his apostles. And it's an interesting list as we've reviewed it. He prays that he's going to reveal the truth to them. He's going to reveal the truth about who God is and about who he is. And then there is that protection that he offers. And he had offered it to his apostles. And now he's asking the Father to continue to protect his apostles as they move out into the world. And their projection of his joy. You know, that they did. They projected this. I mean, I think of Paul and Silas. If I was put in prison in Philippi, the last thing I'm going to want to do is sing. You know, but they were singing, and then God did amazing things as a result of their joy. And today we're talking about purification, to become like him. And it's just a short passage of scripture from John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now you'll notice that, of course, sanctification comes up, and today the idea is purification, becoming like Jesus. I want to share with you just a brief overview of the salvation package that we receive in Christ. It's a very full package. You can't cut it up into pieces and take part in not all of it, but it begins with justification. And justification is a legal term, and it means to be declared righteous in God's sight. And Paul makes it very clear that we are justified by faith alone. We are declared righteous in God's sight by faith alone. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our works. It's by Jesus' work. Having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God. It's in the past tense. It's a completed act. Now, some teach otherwise. They teach that you have to earn your justification. And it's just a miserable, horrible thing to give somebody the ethical teaching of Jesus and say, now go live this. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life, you can't possibly do this. You'll be so frustrated, you'll quit in a short time. But we have been justified by faith. And we're going to be glorified one day. This also is part of the package. We are going to be glorified. We have a promise of a glorified, resurrected body that will last forever. It will have no sin nature in it, and we'll have no disease, and we'll still get to eat. Hallelujah. So it's just a wonderful prospect. That's part of the salvation package. Justification in the past, glorification in the future. But what goes in between? And it's the matter of sanctification. Now, there's a sense in which we are positionally sanctified and we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. This is why the Bible sometimes calls believers saints. We are positionally in that position. But in becoming the process of like Jesus is the journey we're on the earth. And it's a very interesting journey, and then it's not an easy journey. And it's not optional. You can't say, well, I'm justified, but I don't know about that sanctified stuff. No. And God began the work in you, and he's going to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's actually, sanctification has two sides of the same coin, it seems to me. I'm separated from sin. I want to separate myself from sin. I want to get away from sin. And that's part of the holiness, the sanctification that's in this. But it also means I'm separated unto the Lord. I'm here on this planet to do his work, and he chose me out to do this, and that's true of every believer. In fact, the church is called the called out ones, because that's who we are to be on this earth. We're set apart unto God. Now, Paul says some interesting things to Timothy, which show this truth very clearly. But you, man of God, you're God's man. You're a godly man. Flee from all this, the youthful desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That could be referring to his baptism. I think it's likely that it is. By the way, in July, we're going to have an outdoor baptism over at the reservoir. We have 10 people thus far that say, I want to be baptized on that day. I think that's the way baptism should happen out in the public. So if you're interested, let us know, because we got plenty of room for more. I think it'll be a wonderful, wonderful day. We're going to do it on a Sunday afternoon in July. But notice the balance here. Flee from sin, but pursue what is righteous. Now, if I get up in the morning and say, I'm going to flee from sin, I'll sin all day. I'll just keep focusing on sin. That's not the way to handle this. The way to handle it is to pursue what is righteous, what is good. Faith, love, endurance, gentleness, those sort of things. If I occupy my time pursuing that, I'll be removing myself from sin, but I'll also be growing in sanctification to become like the Lord Jesus, because this was God's plan, that he would conform us into the image of his Son. Now, many of us are very interested in the coming of Jesus. We're looking forward to his coming, that he's going to come again. Well, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Good question, right? If you're excited about eschatology, you're excited about the coming of the Lord, what kind of person should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. You see? As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I think that's an interesting phrase. I think it means you're just eager for him to come. Your speed is coming. You're looking forward to him to come again and reign in righteousness and justice and all those things. But in the meantime, what is that hope to do? It's to encourage us to live holy and godly lives. That's exactly what Peter tells us. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. I think it'll be a purifying effect. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Hallelujah. We ought to live holy and godly lives. So some observations about the text. It's a request for sanctification. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Father. You see, he's asking the Father to do the sanctifying work. What an important truth for us to grasp onto. This is God's work in us. It's a miraculous work. You can't work it for yourself. I can't work it for myself. I can't give it to you. Your mama can't give it to you. Jesus asked the Father to do this sanctifying work in us and to use his word. Your word is truth. We have three editions of the truth. We have the word of truth. We have the Son, who called himself the truth, and we have the Spirit of truth. And all three of them work together in this sanctifying process that we become more like the Lord Jesus. So I gave you some homework last week. Do you remember this? Pastor Rick gave us homework? Yeah. How are we on the earth like a deep sea diver? Did you think about it? No, I forgot until you mentioned it. Anyway, we are relying on the resources from above. All the resources we need to live life on this planet comes from heaven. He is giving us what we need for life and godliness. We're in a strange environment on this earth, but oh, we have all the resources that we need. And that is the sanctifying process that he is talking to us about. Now, I ran across an interesting story about 20 years or so ago. at the moment of its IPO announcement, the most powerful company in the world declared that "Don't Be Evil" would be the orchestrating principle of its executive strategy. So how did Google intend not to do evil? By doing good things for the world. Its IPO document explained, even if we forego some short-term gain. This is Google. So Eric Schmidt was the CEO at the time, and he had some doubts. As he would later explain on an interview with NPR, quote, "There's no book about evil except maybe, you know, the Bible or something." But Schmidt came to believe that the absence of an authoritative definition was in fact a virtue, since any employee could exercise a veto over any decision that was felt not to involve doing good things. It took 10 years for the company's executives to realize that the motto was a recipe for total corporate paralysis, and quietly they retired it. If I'm going to look for evil, I look to what God said. To have no definition of evil is dangerous and leads to chaos. But we are asking the Father, as Jesus did, to sanctify us. Is sanctification on your prayer list? Oh, Lord, sanctify me. Help me to become more like Jesus, because when I'm more like Jesus, I'm my best self. Yeah. Okay, so it's a request. Secondly, a reason for sanctification. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. If you remove mission from sanctification, you've missed the whole point. The whole point is he's sanctifying us so that we can go into this world and share the good news, that we can be his witnesses, that his Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and now we're his witnesses all across the world. And this is what God has been doing. Without mission, the process is very incomplete. Yeah. I like the way Matthew Henry said it, a very old commentator. He said, "God will confirm, continue, and complete his work in and through us." That's sanctification. And we do it together. We get to do it together. And it's amazing what God has done through the witness of sanctified ambassadors. Nobody's perfect, but we're growing in Christ. And for that reason, our witness is strong, not only in words, but in our actions and in our lives. And finally, there's the resource, and this is a very interesting statement by Jesus, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Now, Jesus was pure. He had no sin, so he's not getting more away from sin. So what did he mean by this? He meant that consecration part. He set himself apart to be the Savior of the world, and he fulfilled the mission. Hallelujah. And because he did that, we too can be truly sanctified and confident as he sends us out into the world. As we follow Jesus, he transforms us to be like him. Now, I have a rather long story I wanted to quote to you from J.I. Packer, and it's a parable, so pay careful attention to the details of the story as we read it. Imagine a site occupied by a functioning business. On this site, the following operation is underway. The buildings out of which the firm works are being pulled down one by one, and where they stood, new and better buildings are being put up, making use of materials that originally belonged to what was demolished. While this goes on, business continues as usual, though with various temporary arrangements that call for patience. The constant changes are wearisome to those who have to keep the business going and who are not always told in advance why each successive disruption of their routine is necessary. But, in fact, the architect has made a master plan for all stages of the rebuilding, and a most competent clerk of works directs and oversees each step, and on a day-by-day basis, there always proves to be a way of keeping everything going as it was planned. Thus, each day, those involved in the business can truly feel that they have fulfilled their responsibility of serving the public, even if not always in the perfectly satisfactory manner they would have desired. So what's the point? How do you apply it? This site and the business, Packer says, is to represent your life. God is constantly at work on the site, demolishing your bad habits and forming Christ-like habits in their place. The Father has a master plan for this progressive operation. Christ, through the Spirit, is executing his plan on a day-by-day basis, though it involves frequent disruptions of routine and periodic bewilderments as to what is God up to now. The overall effect of the work as it continues is to increase your capacity to serve God and others. All the same, you may be and perhaps should be more conscious each moment of flaws in what you currently do than of being able to do more than you once could. The plan itself applies to Scripture. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's a beautiful picture of what God is doing in sanctifying us and helping us to become more like the Lord Jesus. And he is doing it. It's his master plan. Now, let's gain some perspectives. I found this in an author that I thought was helpful, because when we think about being on mission and going out into the community, there are a lot of various ways that people look at this, and some of them aren't so good. There are those who think of being an imitating disciple. After all, I'm supposed to be all things to all people. But the problem with this perspective of being like the world is, what? You lose your distinctives. You lose your message. No, they can't tell you apart from anybody else. And it's like this. There's no salt in your shaker. You've got nothing to spread around because there's no salt there. How about this one? An isolated disciple. This is kind of the opposite. I must live separate from this world. We used an illustration recently of a woman who shut herself away in a cell in the church and thought that way she would live holy, but she had no audience. She couldn't contact the world. The salt in this case stays in the shaker. It just never gets shaken out because there's no audience. You know, that's a problem. How about this? A third choice, an insulated disciple. Now, this is where the preacher gets to meddling, so I'm just warning you, okay? There are too many believers like this. I'll get all I can from God and claim his protection. Problem is pride and arrogance. The salt is only used for yourself. That's not what God intended. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. Very wisely, John Stott, in one of his commentaries, is writing to college students. So he says it this way. They're like rabbit hole Christians. You know, the kind who pops his head out of the hole, leaves his Christian roommate in the morning, and scurries to class only to frantically search for a Christian to sit next to. He hides. That's an odd way to approach a mission field. Thus, he proceeds from class to class, and when dinner time comes, he sits with all the Christians in his dorm at one huge table and thinks, what a witness. From there, he goes to his all-Christian Bible study, and he might even catch a prayer meeting where the Christians pray for the non-believers on the floor. But what luck that he was able to live on the floor with 17 Christians. Then at night, he scurries back to his Christian roommate, safe. He made it through the day, and his only contact with the world were those mad and brave dashes to and from Christian activities. That's not the way to do this. That's not what God's calling us to. Indeed, he's calling us as incarnate disciples. We've met the Lord Jesus. He justified us. He's promised glorification, and he is sanctifying us so that we can invite all generations and all cultures to share life together, that all might be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what an incarnate disciple does. That's how they live. And the problems are eliminated because you go out with confidence, salting everyone that you possibly can with your words, and more importantly, also with your life, because you're growing to be more like Jesus. And when you fail and mess up, what do? You apologize. That's what you do. You see, that's the picture here. That's what Jesus was praying for, that these apostles, these men that didn't show themselves to be very capable students at times, were going to change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them, being transformed through the sanctification process. They go into the world, and the world is turned upside down. So we have a place, we have a part, a role to play. So another author, Jerry Bridges, mentions these things. Convictions, know the truth. Renew the convictions that you have. Keep renewing the convictions that you have based on your, on the Word of God. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. It's like taking clothes off, put it off, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires. Ooh, that's such a strong phrase. The old self is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Hold to your convictions. The only safe path is by forming convictions by the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth working together in your life. So stay in touch with the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God. Secondly, a commitment to obey the truth. We must commit ourselves to this. We must live what we claim to believe. And God is truthful, so we're going to be honest. That's just one simple example. God is loving, so we're going to be loving. On and on it goes. All sin is lawlessness. That's a sobering truth from 1 John. Sin is offensive to God. I don't just sin and harm another. I don't just sin and harm myself. It's an offense to God. I need to remember this so that I'll stay committed. Look at what Psalm 119 says. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast and obey your decrees. Wouldn't all of us cry that out to God? Oh, that we would be steadfast in this. And when we're not, we confess, we turn back to God, He renews us, He forgives us, and we continue the process of becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Yes, how about this? How about the choices we make to overcome sin? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I needed the amazing grace of God on the day I came to know Jesus. I still need it every day. The work of salvation, the justification, the sanctification, the glorification is all a work of God's grace. And it's so amazing. It's so wonderful. So you think about killing sin. Paul says he learned to be content, whether he was wealthy or not. Job said, listen, I made a covenant with my eyes to not look lustfully at a young maiden. That's an important choice. How about Daniel? Daniel says, listen, we're not going to eat that food. We're making a choice to not eat that food. If you remember the story, man, those guys were healthier than the rest of those that were there that day. So the choices that we make are important. How about compliance to follow the Holy Spirit? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not be pressed into the world's mold. You're an incarnation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Yes, 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 to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. We've spent a long time in this sermon, in this text, and now in the prayer that emphasizes that we are wanting to live in the will of God, what pleases Him. And the Holy Spirit is here constantly with us to guide us and direct us, and we must live in compliance. And finally, centralize your focus on God and not yourself. I think Bridges makes a really good point here. We seek sanctification for the glory of God. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Bridges makes some comments about this that I want to share with you. And again, it's a bit of a lengthy quote, but hang in there. Listen carefully. To paraphrase a writer from a previous century, so often when we sin, we are more vexed at the lowering of our own self-esteem than we are grieved at God's dishonor. We are irritated at our lack of self-control in subjecting ourselves to some unworthy habit. We are unable to stand the disappointment of seeing ourselves fail. God does not honor these self-centered desires, Bridges writes. This is the one reason we do not experience more of His enabling power in our day-to-day struggle with so-called besetting sins. God does not give us His power so that we might feel good about ourselves. He gives us His power so that we can obey Him for His sake, for His glory. It is not wrong to feel good about ourselves, but this should be a byproduct of obedience, which is motivated by a desire to please God. We have learned in earlier chapters in this book that, first of all, is God-centeredness. The concept is extremely important in the area of holiness. Our desire for holiness and our motivation to pursue it must be a God-centered desire and motivation. Developing this God-centered motivation requires practice or training. It does not come naturally or easy to us. We are by nature self-centered. If we are diligent to examine ourselves, we will often find that our motivation is self-centered. We must confess and renounce this, just as we must any disobedient action, and then seek a God-centered motivation. Staying God-centered. So, the list is complete. He says, and I agree with him, that, you know, it's important that we maintain convictions. It's important that we maintain a commitment and make good choices, and that we stay in compliance to the Holy Spirit, and that we let all this be God-centered. Now, as I was studying this, I was reminded that Jesus, all these requests were answered, yes, for the apostles. What they did in the book of Acts by the leading of the Holy Spirit is all an answer to these prayers that He made. He revealed His truth to them. He gave them His protection. They projected joy. I mean, it's amazing to see how joyful the apostles were with such opposition against them. And they were purified. They became like Him, and they represented Him in word and in actions. And what is true of them is true of us. How are we ever going to connect with Christ? How are we ever going to connect to the community, in the community? How are we ever going to connect to the culture around us except that God is sanctifying us, that God is doing this work in us, and we can celebrate this. We can celebrate it. Oh, look forward to what God has for us. Yes, yes. And let me say this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Paul writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a serious mission with worship, with fear and trembling, but also recognizing the balance. It's God who is at work in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And finally, let me leave you with one last reminder. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Dear Lord, thank You for this miracle work of sanctification. Thank You, dear Jesus, that it applies to every mother here, every graduate here, every one of us, whether we're young or old. It's all the same glorious God glorifying work. Thank You, dear Lord, for dying for us. Thank You that we can be justified by faith. Thank You, Lord, that we look forward to being glorified with a whole new body that will last forever. But in the process between our justification and our glorification, help us to live lives seeking sanctification. Lord, that we'd be effective in reaching our community, our neighborhood, our friends and family. Oh, Lord, let us have many five fave stories of people who have been transformed because you used people like us in our brokenness, often in our failing, but also in our victories. Do the work of sanctifying us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.